Good evening, everyone. Last few times we've met, we've had sort of a hodgepodge of folks. So tonight, we are nearing the end of our series on the Beatitudes. But tonight, I'm going to kind of go a little bit further in the chapter, besides the beginning of chapter 5, and move on from there. But I want to begin tonight by actually jumping off of something that Pastor Valka was talking about today, and allow that to be sort of the impetus for our discussion before we get into reading the scripture. Pastor today, if you were here this morning, was preaching on the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 110. And he was talking about how Jesus as priest and king, and how his identity was really significant, and how being seated with Christ, carries over to us. One of the conversations I have had with the youth and with Engage over the years is really trying to stress the importance of understanding our identity in Christ. And so tonight our discussion is going to basically use that as a jumping off point. And this is what I mean by that. If a person believes that they must meet certain standards in order to feel good about themselves, that they're having to meet certain standards, how would that translate into their life? What sorts of things would they do if they have to meet certain standards in order to feel good about themselves? Christopher?
They'd be more like obsessive about like certain rules.
They could be very rule-oriented, obsessive, yeah.
Sometimes once they get to that standard, they won't go beyond that.
Okay. Okay, so they've reached that point, and they may be finding pride that I've arrived, and now I'm sort of the bee's knees, and I don't need to improve anymore. Okay, what else?
They don't meet their standard. They can have worse
self-esteem. Right, right. A word that pops in my mind is anxiety, feeling like everyone around them doesn't like them. In order to feel good about themselves, they have to meet certain standards, and when they don't, they're kind of crippled by their self-esteem or their anxiety. What else? Anything else? The reason why I'm going through this line of questioning is because we talk about who we are in Christ, but then we don't really think about the reality of what that looks like in real life, how we apply who he is or who we are in Christ and how it works itself out in our real life. We listen to a message, and that message sounds good, and maybe we get pumped up, and yeah, I'm with Jesus, and I'm an inherent co-heir with Christ, and I'm more than a conqueror, and all this good stuff, but how does that work itself out in real life? Well, this is one of the things that people sometimes believe, that in order to feel good about who we are or who I am, that I have to meet certain standards for people to like me. Another belief that people will have is that I must be approved or accepted by certain people in order to feel good about myself. Now, it's no longer talking about reaching a certain standard or somehow achieving certain goals, but instead it's certain people that I have to please. What does that look like in real life? Where does that, the byproduct of that in our lives, if you're looking to people? Sure. That you need to be accepted or approved by certain others in order to feel good about yourself. We're no longer talking about behaviors or meeting certain standards, but instead we're talking about having the acceptance or approval of people. Yeah.
You're constantly changing yourself, others,
Okay. I think that that's sort of like that anxiety kind of in a new way. Instead of being anxious and trying really, really hard in order to meet those standards, instead you're trying to please somebody, so you have that constantly changing, uncertainty. What else?
Where you could be constantly compromising your own morals or God's law.
Right.
You're trying to please people, it's usually not for the better.
Right. And on top of that, let's just say maybe it's a person that's a Christian that you want to receive their approval. Then what you're doing is you're trying to, and that's the best case scenario, you're trying to please them. And so you're doing all these things with them in mind and having their approval in mind. And so when it comes down to it, what do you really believe about this? You don't really know because you're just trying to reach the approval of certain people. What else?
When you find
okay? Like a dysfunctional relationship where you turn all of your attention, you're enmeshed in that person, and you're not able to be healthy because you're so focused on whether or not they approve of you. What happens when you don't get approved? Because you talked about meeting the certain standards, and we talked about maybe not meeting the standards and it causing a negative thing. What happens when you're not approved? Yeah. Right. Another thing that sometimes happens is we maybe switch the person. Maybe our father or our mother or someone that we can't get approval from, so we instead turn them to a romantic relationship or a friendship, and we're trying to please other people and get their approval. So it's maybe we transfer from person to person in order to get that sense of approval. Yeah. Okay. The need for escape because we feel so awful. Okay. A lot of really real, very real situations that we encounter. How about this idea that if you fail, you're unworthy of love and you have to be punished? What does that belief translate into? You fail. You deserve to be punished. Okay. Uh-huh. So instead of, it's like feeling like you are kind of sentenced to something that's terrible because you can never change it.
Or like people use us to treat them.
Okay. I think that's a powerful idea that I wanted to kind of hone in on, is sometimes what we allow others to do to us because we believe that we deserve it. Sometimes we allow people to walk all over us, we allow people to take advantage of us, we allow people to make us feel terrible because we feel like, well, you know what, I messed up, I really deserve that. What else, Christopher?
Self-hate or self-harm.
Yep, self-hate, self-harm. Self-harm, I think, I think Dave was kind of getting on that too. Self-harm doesn't just mean like you're cutting yourself or, you know, like extreme behaviors like suicide or whatever, but it could also be things like where you just stop caring, you stop taking care of yourself. Yeah.
I feel like this all results in a complete lack of peace and an unhealthy amount of pressure to you put on yourself. And if you don't meet any of these standards, you're just not happy.
Right.
At all.
Right. There's no happiness. Interesting. Okay, and the last point that I wanted to ask as far as wondering what's going on, if you believe that you are what you are, that you cannot change, how does that work itself out into your everyday life? I can't change. It's impossible. I am who I am. I was born this way.
That's annoying.
You can say that. Yeah. What is that type of philosophy or thought process lead to?
A lack of trying.
Lack of trying?
Yeah.
Okay. So you never really make any progress. Yeah.
So the way it says, it's like you're putting yourself in a physical, spiritual plateau.
Mm-hmm.
So where you feel like, okay, this is where I'm at, no matter all the efforts I put into this, I'm going to be the same, the roots,
mm-hmm.
not changing. Your way of lying yourself saying you can't do better.
Right.
So you're making yourself lower than what you think you are.
Okay. So you can lower your standards and end up acting out based on that because you realize that's the best I'm ever going to get to.
Embracing that you can't do better.
Uh-huh. Absolutely. I think another thing, too, that we often do is we identify ourselves as our sin. So if, for instance, you have like a sexual addiction where you're addicted to pornography, then you see yourself as being addicted to porn and you're not being able to change. You don't make steps towards actually overcoming it. You just see yourself that way. And there's never any, this is who I am. This is what I'm all about. Instead of having that hope for that things could change. Right.
And for some reason, society accepts
right.
that. And it's like the exact opposite of what God calls us to.
Right.
Change your gender.
Right. Nick.
No,
just fixing your hair.
Yeah.
prettying yourself up? It was his shoulder last time. He's kind of like, raising his hand. So these false beliefs, these ideas that pretty much all of us to some degree or another buy the lie, we actually accept these things and think about these things. This is our approach. And it affects us in such a deep way that we actually don't even see it as a problem because it's so deeply ingrained in who we are. When Jesus spoke to the crowd, remember, this wasn't just people that didn't have any knowledge whatsoever. These are people that actually were his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, happy are you if you're poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'm going to pause here for a moment, because moments ago, the Pope, the leader of the Catholic Church, oversaw a mass on the Parkway, and many people have shared with me over the last couple of days just a sense of frustration at the seemingly spirituality that kind of arose from people that were Catholic and how they seemed to be so excited about this man. And I think when I listen to him speak or listen to others speak about this, the thing is that they speak many things that are true. They read things from the Bible. They would even read the Beatitudes or other parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And they would kind of throw it out as like a philosophy that's nice to think about or nice to consider. But the application from this being words on a page or words that were spoken by Jesus to how does this work out in our lives, that we are poor in spirit, that we're willing to be mournful or meek or hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How do we get from the place where we understand it's what God wants us to do to the point where we're actually experiencing it? It's really hard. But this is what God is telling us. He's basically saying, you're blessed, you're happy if you experience these things. Okay? This is where you find your joy, your peace, all the things that come from me. These lies that we believe, these things that we allow ourselves to turn to instead of to God, it creates a challenge for us as believers, because these things that we're trying to achieve, these things that we're trying to move towards, can't be done on our own. And that's what I kind of talked about last time that we were meeting together, is that there is absolutely no way that we could accomplish the Beatitudes on our own. It's more of just this, if these things are true and reality in your life, then you're happy. But it doesn't really talk about the achievement of that. I think verse 13 and verse 14 are significant because they speak not just to specific attitudes or behaviors of ours, but they speak to our identity. And that's what I wanted to kind of get into today, is that in verse 13 it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These two ideas, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, are part of what we should be as believers. It should be that's what we see ourselves as and see ourselves in our function here in the world. Salt, of course, is a preserving agent. Salt, of course, adds flavor. Salt was very, very valuable, had great value in the ancient world because it was a way for you to take down a moose or a deer or whatever, and slaughter a cow and actually hold on to that meat so it didn't have to be eaten right away. There's all those feasts they would have is because you'd slaughter a cow and you'd have this big fellowship feast because you couldn't eat a cow by yourself before everything went bad. So they would eat it all together. They'd bring all their family around, they'd have a great big feast, and they would just kind of throw themselves into it. But the salt allowed for them to hold on to something that was of value to them and continue in it. The light of the world, of course, hugely important because we shine our light. We allow something that's inside of us to come out of us and point people to who God is. The matter of our identity is huge because how we see ourselves, the inward belief systems that we have that sometimes we don't even acknowledge or pick up on, cannot be resolved until we start replacing our identity with what God has told us that we're supposed to be doing. And so when we are intimidated or we're feeling like, hey, I need to be doing this, or sometimes things like shame, things like I have to do certain things in order for God to be happy with me, these things that we carry over from our regular life, these lies that we believe, infiltrate our spiritual life. And we are caught in this trap that becomes a religious trap. And as Pastor was talking about today, we find ourselves being so religious that we fail to actually operate in relationship with the Lord. We fail to recognize who we are and live out who we are supposed to be to the world, and instead we're wrapped up in these false beliefs about ourselves. Okay, this is who I am. God can't change me. I've been seeking the Lord for all this time for this deliverance from this particular sin, and it still hasn't happened. I'm just going to give up and just stop trying or stop moving forward with it. Instead of walking into a deeper relationship with God, saying, God, open my eyes to this trigger in my life or the things that why I keep turning to this sin. Instead of relationship, we shut it down. We believe something that the enemy has told us that we can't change, instead of applying the truth of what the Word of God says to us and actually being transformed. Understanding that our identity is something that, it's who we are. But it's funny because in both the salt and the light, we are salt and light. But in both situations, Jesus said, but if the salt loses its flavor, it loses its saltiness, what is it good for? What if you put a lamp under a bushel or a lamp under a bowl? Okay, that's ridiculous. It's useless. And so we need to understand that part of our role in this world is that we are being used by God to make an impact. And that, as part of our identity, means that He has tremendous value in us, number one. He has great investment in us, number two. He's going to continue what He started in us. All these things have to do with what the Bible tells us about who we are and who we're meant to be, that there is a progression, that yes, at salvation, we are sons and daughters of God. But as we continue in sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing us and making us more like Jesus, we see a greater usefulness in the kingdom of God. Our salt suddenly becomes saltier. Our light becomes brighter because we are leaving behind the sin and the false beliefs. As I look around me and as I spend time talking to people, I recognize that so often we get caught up in this, I have to meet certain people's approval. I have to do certain things in order to feel good about who I am. We're chasing after happiness. We're chasing after success in this world, and we just put a religious stamp on it. And that religious stamp can make us feel like we're doing okay. But there's a whole parkway full of people that put a religious stamp on what they're doing and say, okay, well, I'm hoping to get to heaven because I'm trying to do good, trying to somehow get favor with God. The reality is because of what Jesus did on the cross, we already have favor with God. And that there's nothing that we can do to take away the acceptance that we're longing for, or take away the happiness that we can have in Christ. But as we walk with Him, we begin to realize that the things that are important to us aren't so important to God. And in those moments, we have these clarion moments of decision. When I was younger, I remember hearing a message called the moment's called Jabesh Gilead, this spot where the people of Israel had to decide which way they were going to go. And in those moments of decision in our lives, we say, okay, God, this is what your word says. I recognize you're speaking to me right now on an issue that's of utmost importance to you, because not only have you prepared me for this place, but this is something that bears witness with my spirit that you're talking to me right now. In that moment in time, we have to make a decision. Are we going to fall back into the false beliefs, or are we going to move forward? Now, in order to not go too crazy in the theoretical, I just wanted to kind of end tonight in this discussion just with this concept that as we walk with the Lord, we spend time with Him. He begins to affect the way we think, the way we live. And there are moments where we maybe feel conviction because of things we've done or things that we failed to do. In those moments of conviction, we have a decision to make whether we're going to reaffirm our relationship with the Lord, if we're going to let time go by, we're going to let distance come between us, situations come between us, where God is familiar to us, we're still coming to church, we're still talking religious talk, but we're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in us each day. When I was younger, there were things and ideas I knew that I wanted to get towards as a man of God. I wanted to get to the point where my life wouldn't be a distraction, that people wouldn't look at me as a bad example of a Christian. And so when I preached the word, people wouldn't say, well, what about that? What about that? So that was an important kind of milestone that I was working towards. Another milestone that I laid before the Lord was, God, sometimes I don't want to do what you want me to do. And I'm looking forward to that day when you've changed me sufficiently that I no longer can honestly say I don't want to do this, but because I love you so much, I joyfully embrace it, even though it was something that formerly I didn't want to do. Another milestone in my life was reaching to the point where I was no longer concerned about what people thought about me, that I wasn't concerned if someone would misjudge me, and I would get to the place where I just trusted that God would sort all that out, that I wasn't looking for man's approval, I wasn't trying to be someone's friend, I wasn't interested in pleasing everybody all the time, but that I would be able to speak up and be able to discern what is true and offer people God only, not me, not my thoughts, not my experiences. Because sometimes even that can get kind of tricky because, you know, I'm not trying to ingratiate myself with people. Instead, I'm trying to point everyone to Jesus. And so those are just a couple examples of things that I knew that as a young man I needed to work towards. I can say today that I'm much better at most of those than I was then. But it's more about being and less about doing. And that's a really hard paradox to wrap your brain around. Because there's so many things he talks about doing, 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 but because in the doing, there is a process of becoming. But the doing isn't where the identity comes from. Our identity is fixed. It's already there. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are these things, and whether we're moving closer to being better at those things or whether we are running away from God and losing our effectiveness in those things. That's what the big question is. And when we as Christians shame each other into right behavior or guilt each other into right behavior, it's a really difficult balance to walk because on the one hand, you're speaking truth. Don't do that anymore. It's not good. You know, you need to walk away from that. It's not good for you to do this or do that. But there's another part where it's like, but if I tell you don't do it, I know that if you're listening just to me, that's not bringing you any closer to God. Instead, you need to let God work in you and draw you nearer to Him through the process so that you can become someone who looks and it belongs to Him. I don't know if this all makes sense. It makes a lot more sense in my head. I don't know if I'm explaining it as well as I'd like to. I'm trying to do a good job, but basically, Jesus went on from these things. This is what you should be. You're happy, you're blessed if these things are there. But these things are only there if you are fulfilling who you are. My son, my daughter, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There is something that's in you the world needs. And you will be rejected by this world. You cannot live for the approval of others. You cannot, in your own mind, said, I need to do certain things in order to feel good about myself. If you're following after me, I will guide and direct your steps. And you will become more and more like me. And you will fulfill what you are supposed to do. Verse 17, 18, 19. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's saying, I didn't come to erase all that. I'm not saying everything's okay now. But when the law was being given to you, when the rules were being laid down as to what this is in my heart, this is who I am, I knew that the natural tendency of man is for you to make that what's the most important thing, to take the law and say, this is the fruition, this is the fulfillment, the consummation of our relationship with God. Follow the rules, do what's being told of you, and if you're a good rule keeper, you'll be pleasing to God. And you say, no, you don't understand how this all works. I created you for my good pleasure, and I knew when you made this choice to sin that this would happen. I needed to provide for myself a solution because there is nothing you can do to overcome the treason of rebellion. So I sent my son, the only perfect sacrifice. And the only way for you to be made right with me is for you to accept relationship on those terms, not the terms of the law. Don't think when Jesus said he came, he didn't come to do away with it altogether. He said, nothing's going to pass away. This is my revelation of God to you. But instead of it being something where it's written down on tablets of stone, it would instead be written on the tablets of our heart. Our desires would be to please to God. And so every word that we speak, every action that we do, everything that we fail to do, we're open to the leading, the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our lives, saying, right there. See that, what you just did? See how you just said that and how you reacted that way? You see that? That wasn't of me. You just stepped out on your own right there. You did what you wanted to do rather than what I wanted you to do. And then we have a choice. When that prick of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, what are we going to do? That's the crucial thing. That's the eternal moments in our lives. What am I going to do? And the only way to become more like Jesus is to surrender in that moment, repent, and ask the Lord to continue to make himself alive in you. Embrace the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about everybody else and all their behaviors. Worry about you. Worry about what you're doing. Are you showing the love of Christ? Are you keeping yourself holy? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you being meek? Are you poor in spirit? Chase after happiness on my terms, God says. That's where you're blessed. That's where your happiness will lie. Don't do what everybody else does. And if you follow after me and you fulfill who you are, marked as being different because you belong to me, salt of the earth, light of the world, if you embrace that and participate in that, you will see the bigger picture. And you will become all that I'm calling you to become in my time, in my way. Let's pray. Father, as we take time to consider what Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God and how he told the people that were gathered around him, the disciples and the people that were familiar with religion, he spoke to them about how they would find true happiness. And it was so counterintuitive. It was so different from what they expected. And for all of us, Lord, when you speak to our hearts, sometimes it's so different than what we expected. But in those moments where you catch us by surprise, when you convict us of things that we didn't think were a big deal, and we know that all of our friends wouldn't even think twice about, they would just do it. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would listen not to the words of others, but instead we would listen to you. Our sensitivity and our heart would be drawn into you and desire to be pleasing only to you. Lord, teach us about our identity. Teach us about how from our belief system about who we are, that we don't need to meet certain standards, that we don't need to worry about certain people's approval, that we absolutely can change, that we're not hopeless, that our sin doesn't define us. Lord, I pray that these truths would permeate our spirit and that it would help bring us to a place of overcoming, that we would trust in your love, we would trust in your grace, and that as we do that, as we demonstrate our faith and our trust in you, Lord, we would see you do miracles upon miracles upon miracles as you transform us and you make us more like you. As we take time now to worship you, Lord, I pray that you would continue to keep our hearts and our spirits sensitive to you, that we would not allow the clamoring of this world, the temptations of chasing after possessions or things or relationships to crowd out our pursuit of God, pursuit of all that's holy. Bless us, Lord, as we worship you now. Bless us as we go from this place. And Lord, may we understand that true happiness is being found in you. Bless us, Lord, as we lift you up and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.